Jesus said these words to his disciples in John 15. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And there's no greater love than when you lay down the life for those that you love. As a dad, as a granddad, I understand a measure of what that means, because I know that for my kids and grandkids, I literally would do anything. And that profound truth of those words of Jesus is at the very heart of why Easter is so significant, of why Easter is such a significant thing, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus laid down his life and died on the cross for not just one, but for all of humanity. And it was a profound act of great love that was initiated by God the Father in sending his Son, but then lived out in the most complete, humble of ways by Jesus when he went to the cross and ultimately rose again from the grave. John 3, verse 16, the Amplified, we know this scripture well, but it says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. I love that, because the love that's been spoken about there is a sacrificial love. It's a love that's unselfish. It's a love that's motivated by our highest good. It's where you're prepared to give of yourself on behalf of another. And that is the love that the Father displayed in sending his Son Jesus. But and we spoke about that powerfully on Good Friday, where we spoke about the passionate love that God has for us. But today is Resurrection Sunday. Yes. Aren't you glad that Easter, that Good Friday was in the end? The thing that makes Good Friday good is the resurrection. The thing that makes it something that inspires not only them back then, but continues to inspire generation after generation after generation, is the incredible truth of what happened on this day when Jesus rose again from the dead. That is what makes it good. And I love that, because the Father displayed this incredible love for us. And that's why I simply called my message today in this Greater Love series, Victorious Love. Because there's a victory that we have because of Christ as a result. You see, the cross was meant to be a sign of defeat. It was meant to end everything. A good innocent man brutally murdered for sins he didn't commit. And it was a plan that was orchestrated by the religious authorities of the day, trying to put an end to that which Jesus had started. It was birthed in deception by the devil, and it was fueled by fear and jealousy of those of the day. And but unbeknownst to them, God had a greater plan. God had a greater plan than defeat. Because what was going to happen on that day, that which would seem outwardly was going to be a defeat, would ultimately 3 days later show that it was the greatest victory, as Jesus threw off the grave clothes, stepped out of the grave, burst forth in glory, and showed and broke the power of sin and death once and for all. And you wonder, why do Christians get so excited about Easter? Why is it such a big deal? Why do we really make it something of it? It is because of that truth, is that there's a victory that Jesus purchased for us through the cross and through his resurrection that nothing else can give us. You know, Jill and myself, yeah, I think that's worthy of an applause. Not my words, but because of what he's done. Don't applaud me, applaud him. You know, Jill and myself, we went to the shops yesterday. Jill's my wife, and we went to the shops, and we've been married 34 years this year, and 35 at the end of this year, and she needs a medal for the grace that she's shown and continue to love me the way that she has unconditionally. But we went to the shops yesterday, and I was just having one of those flat days. You know, sometimes you have a flat day. I was having a flat day. I was just like, I mean, it's crazy, because, you know, we had an awesome Good Friday service. We had Journey to the Cross, and on it comes Saturday, and I was just feeling a bit flat, you know. And so off we go to the shops, and we had to go do some things, which probably wasn't such a great idea, because I wasn't necessarily feeling in the mood. And so we kind of go to the shops, and it's just people everywhere. I mean, I think half a Canberra down at the Brand Outlets Mall. I mean, the lines are just up the road. Unfortunately, I know a sneaky way to get into the thing, so I'm one of those drivers. You know, I'm always looking for the sneaky way to get around the crowd and not follow the everyone else. So anyway, I find the sneaky way into the car park, get in there, find a car park, and we go into the shops, and we're on our way to the certain store to go look at some things, and we pass a store that Jill really loves, and they always have some really nice decor around there. She loves their Christmas decor, those kind of things. And so we go in, because they've got Easter decor. And so we go in, and we go have a look at the Easter decor. We're kind of excited. Go see. Oh, let's go look at the Easter decor. And so we go in. But you know what I saw? Or what we saw? All that we saw were bunnies. There was not even a hint of Jesus. Not even a nod to Jesus. Not even a little wink to Jesus. There literally was nothing. It was just bunnies and bunnies. Now, let me tell you, there was a chocolate bunny next to my bed this morning. There was a chocolate bunny next to my wife's, there were quite a few little chocolate bunnies next to her bed this morning. Little ones, little tiny ones like this, so cute. It's the second service, guys. You don't know what you're gonna get in the second service. I'm exhausted. These little bunnies, just so cute. Anyway, so I love a bunny. We're going to have an egg hunt as a family later today. We love all of that, but I hope you realize that is not the main thing. It's not the main story. It is not the main story, as good as those things are. The main story is that Jesus has secured a victory through it for us all around the cross. And you know what? Whether I have chocolate or I don't have chocolate, and I hope I do have lots of chocolate, because today is calorie-free day. I love calorie-free day. Any amens out there? Amen. Amen. Today, calories do not matter. You go for it and you just knock yourself out. Tomorrow's another day. That's when redemption starts again. And I'm so glad of the resurrection power of Jesus, because tomorrow when I wake up, he might have to resurrect me out of the bed. I'm so overwhelmed with chocolate. I did not say any of this in the first service, but anyway. First Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes this and says this in verse 20. It says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, when we acknowledge and surrender our lives to him, we too also live. That is the great hope that we have. Where we were spiritually dead in our sins, now we were made spiritually alive in Christ. And the resurrection changes everything. And when it comes alive inside of you and it comes alive inside of me, it literally will change you as well. I'm so glad. I think of myself as this little old Essex boy. Born in the UK in Essex, no reputation, no stature. Our family hasn't got any great history or great stature or any great exploits, just good, solid working class family. And I came from a broken home, and I didn't grow up with any sense of knowing God, never graced the church in my entire years as growing up. And it was only at university that I got introduced to Jesus. And let me tell you, when the resurrection life and truth and power of Jesus Christ came alive inside of me, it literally changed me from the inside out. And I'm so glad that this morning I was able to text and send a message to my kids and our son and daughter lead a church down in Adelaide, and we've got the rest of our amazing kids here in this church, and we're so thankful. And I was so glad I could send them a message today saying, hey guys, I'm so thankful that Jesus is at the center of our family. I'm so thankful that he's at the center of your lives and that you're building your families around that truth. So I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that resurrection power is alive inside of you too. You see, when it comes alive inside of you, it's going to change you forever. You know the Greek word that's used for victory here in this text is the Greek word nikos, which means a complete victory and conquest. Not just a victory, a complete victory. Not just a conquest, a complete conquest. It's not like your footy team. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know about your footy team, your faithful supporters and followers. You've got the colors. You're there every year. You sign up for your memberships. Every year you're there believing that this is the year that our team is going to do it. This is our year. We're going to do it. And you buy into that. And I love that. I mean, I'm as passionate about that as you are. But the reality is our team wins 1 week and yes, isn't it awesome? The next week they lose. Oh, fire the coach. Can't believe they brought in this player. What are they doing in that position? Next week we win. Oh, what an amazing team. We're on the comeback. Next week we lose. The week after we lose. See, the victory that we're talking about is not like that. It's not like your footy team. It's not a maybe victory. It's not a conditional victory. But the victory that Jesus Christ secured for us through his death and ultimately resurrection is a complete and total victory. You do not have to add anything to it. You cannot exceed it. The victory that he secured for us on that cross is complete. So what exactly does it give us victory over? If the death and resurrection is such a big deal, well, let me start with the headline story because this is the point that covers all points. It's literally this, is that he gives us victory over all things. I could stop at this point and just say, have you got it? Listen to what it says in Romans 8:35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The Amplified says it this way. We gain a surpassing victory. We gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is amazing. It means there's nothing in the heavens above, there's nothing on the earth below that can give you the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from his love. And because of that, it gives you such a certainty of heart, spirit, and soul that God has things in hand. And because of him, we can live in victory. You know, on Good Friday, we spoke about the word that Jesus declared on that cross where he declared, it is finished. And I hope you realize that the resurrection puts an exclamation mark next to that statement. So it is finished, resurrection, exclamation mark. In case you had any doubts or questions, the resurrection does that. The price for you and I, for our sins, has been paid for. Nothing can be added to it. All we've got to do is stand and walk in that victory. Now, you may be sitting there and say, Matt, this is my once a year visit to church. This is Easter. This is when I come. I might come at Christmas as well. And maybe Mother's Day, maybe Father's Day if I'm really good. And here I am. I'm coming to church. And I get that and I understand that. And we're so glad you're here. You might be like a guy called Thomas, who in the Bible doubted. He actually walked with Jesus. He was one of his disciples. You can't get him much closer there. There he is. And he hears the reports about Jesus being risen from the dead. And he just hears some people coming back telling him this. And he says these words. He says, unless I see it with my own eyes. Sound familiar? Some of us can be exactly like, oh yeah, that's all right for you. But unless I see it, unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I have it, you know. And he says, unless I put my hand in the nail marks and put my hand in his side in his wounds, I will not believe. Can you imagine the audacity of it in some ways? I will not believe. You see, well, he's kind of put it on, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to believe. No matter what you say, no matter what you try and do, I'm not going to believe. But I love the account because a week later, Jesus, risen from the dead, pitches up. He comes into this room where Thomas and the disciples are. But here's the deal. The door's locked. I want you to try something when you go home. I want you to lock a door and I want you to run at the door and see what happens. If you manage to go through it, and I'm not talking about busting your way through the door because you just broke it, but if you can get through that door without causing damage to the door or yourself, man, I want to hear. I want to know. But Jesus did exactly that. So Jesus is risen from the dead. He comes, supernaturally appears in this room. Everyone would have been freaked out by that. They're like, whoa, Jesus just walked through the door. The door's locked. He just walked through and their minds are blown. And he says this to Thomas, the one who doubted. He says, Thomas, he says, I want you to put your finger in the wounds of my hands and your hand in my side. And then he says these powerful words to him. He says, stop doubting and believe. Some of us here this Easter, we're doubting. God wants to say to you, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And then he says these words to Thomas in verse 20, John chapter 20, verse 29 says, because you've seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Yet here's the reality is that we're in a whole different scenario to Thomas. Thomas only had reports that he was hearing. And he said, oh, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. We have a whole lot more evidence that points to the resurrection being a reality than just hearsay. We had the biblical evidence where Jesus' death and resurrection was foretold 700 years before the actual event by the prophet Isaiah. Over 700 years. We see that Jesus himself spoke about how he would die and be raised back to life again on the third day. We see that Jesus did actually die and he was pronounced dead by a professional executioner. We know that where he was buried, people knew where it was, and they actually posted a guard there 24/7. And the easiest thing to have done to stop this whole nonsense about the resurrection and all these people that were following Jesus was simply to produce the body, because if they produced the body, they would have just proved everything, but they couldn't. Why? Because the body wasn't there. Jesus appeared physically 3 days later, like we saw in this account of Thomas. And we know it wasn't just a spiritual body. It wasn't just an apparition. It was actually a physical body as well, because he actually ate with them. And then here's the even greater miracle, is that we know that he even convinced some of his family to worship him as God. Now, once again, I want you to go home and talk to your brother and sister and say, hey, would you worship me? That's probably not going to go down too well. All right? They're going to look at you. They might give you a clip. I don't know what they'll do. I don't know what's allowed in your family. But whatever it is, it's probably not going to go down very well. But we know that Jesus' brother actually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. His mother even worshipped him as the Son of God. Let me tell you, for that to happen, something must have transacted. So we've got the biblical evidence. But then we've also got the circumstantial evidence. We see the transformation that happened in the disciples, where they were scared and hiding away when Jesus died, and all of a sudden they were transformed and bold and courageous. Why does that happen? Because something must have happened that changed them. The day of worship changed from a Saturday, as Jews had done for thousands of years, to a Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. And you've got to realize that that was significant, because to do that, they could have been seen as effectively breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And not only that, they also changed not only the day of their worship, but the object of their worship. And thousands upon thousands of Jews actually got saved and began to follow Jesus as the one true God after the resurrection, which also would have been breaking one of the Ten Commandments, which said, you shall have no other God before me. You see, the evidence kind of stacking up here is quite amazing. The church then exploded with growth. In 12 out of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church, it speaks about the resurrection. And so there's the biblical evidence, there's the circumstantial evidence, and then we have some of the historical evidence. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the day, wrote this. He says, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day. And we're still not extinct. It doesn't matter how much the church gets hammered, persecuted, whatever. Why doesn't it die? Because Jesus died and rose again. Because he lives, we live. The historian Will Durant, is a non-believer, wrote that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than anything recorded in the Gospels. And then we know that Paul himself writes, 1 Corinthians 15, he says that the resurrected Jesus appeared to over 500 people. And it's as Paul's writing, he's writing to the church, and he's almost saying this, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. This isn't just some fanciful imagination. You put all these three things together. You put the biblical, the circumstantial, the historical evidence. You're left with one conclusion, that the resurrection is a fact. And because his body is absent from the grave, we have a great victory over all things. There is no greater power than that power that is displayed through the rising of Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says that same power now lives in you and I through him. And so there's victory. And so Jesus would say to you today, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And more specifically, and so we have victory over all things, but let's delve down a little bit more specifically. Secondly, we have victory over the past. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Mary and the other woman go to the grave of Jesus to go and prepare his body and anoint it. And they find the tomb empty. And an angel of the Lord says to them in verse 6, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. And he's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you'll see him just as he told you. I wonder if you've ever thought about why it actually puts in there, and Peter. Go and tell the disciples, go and tell everyone he's risen, but remember to tell Peter particularly. Why? Well, you've heard me mention over the last few weeks that I've been saying this, is that we know that Peter denied Jesus three times before he was crucified. He walked with him, he was one of his disciples, and yet when it came down to the crunch, he said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And he was broken afterwards when he realized what he had done. He betrayed the one that he loved. When it came to the crunch, he wasn't able to stand up and he was devastated and wept and was broken. And the angel says, make sure you go and tell Peter. And a little bit later, we actually find that Jesus appears, the resurrected Jesus appears, and Peter's in the room and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And he does it three times. Effectively, three times what he's doing is, hey, you might have denied me three times, but I'm going to restore you three times. You know what? I've dealt with your past, Peter. Don't allow your past to continue to disqualify you. He says, because I'm a God who's dealt with the past. And what I did on the cross and what I'm doing through the resurrection is the thing that will give you hope. And whatever you think, how your past may be disqualifying you, it doesn't matter what it is. Jesus has made a way. Jesus has dealt with it. Jesus has paid the price. And we have a victory over the past because of Jesus. That's good news. He's dealt with the stain and the sting of our past. The wonder of the cross and the resurrection is about what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. And he's freed us. He's exchanged his love and forgiveness for our failures. He's exchanged his grace, his mercy, his kindness for our guilt and our shame. He's exchanged a savior for my sin. And because of him, I can have a victory over my past. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful. Let me tell you, I only got saved as a young man at university. I had a past, but I'm so thankful that because of him, I stand victorious. I'm so thankful that I didn't come out of the womb holy. None of us do. We all have a sinful nature. We all are in need of a savior. Thankfully, Jesus has made it possible for us to live free of the past. And that leads me to my next point. It's not only do you have victory over the past, but we have victory over the present. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, it's our faith in a victorious Savior. It's our faith in a resurrected Jesus that enables us to overcome whatever it is that we may be facing in this present life. Victory over what, you might say? Victory over temptation. There's no temptation that we cannot overcome because of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit working in us. On my weakest days, all I need to do is turn to Him and just stand in His victory. And I'm going to be able to overcome whatever it is that might come my way. It's a victory over sickness. It's a victory over relationship struggles. We've got people in our church who literally, if you were to know their stories and how close they were to actually ending their relationships, their marriages. And because they decided to together to actually cling to Jesus, and sometimes for some of them it literally was clinging by their fingernails. And they said, we're going to choose to stand in the victory of Jesus. And now, if you were to look at them and meet them today, you would say, no way, that couldn't have been you. What is that? It's the victory of Jesus. It helps us in our present situations. It doesn't matter how drastic or where you're at, if there's two people that are prepared to do that, the victory of Jesus is there for you. It's a victory over circumstances and pain and loss. You know, sometimes God can certainly deliver you from your situation. But I think often what He wants us to find is not a victory from, but a victory in our situation. That despite what may be going on, Jesus Himself said, in this world you will have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, you have a victory because of me. Take heart because I'm the resurrected Jesus and you have a victory. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, who, if you don't know anything about Corrie Ten Boom, and I haven't got time to tell it, but you need to go read the account of her life and what she did for faith. In concentration camp, just amazing work. But it said this, it says, let God's promises shine on your problems. Let God's promises shine on your problems. If you've got problems this Easter, let God's promises shine on your problems. There's a victory that you can have over your presence in Christ. And then my last point is simply this, we can have victory for our future. 1 Corinthians 15:55, the Apostle Paul writes, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that great victory that Jesus displayed on the cross and through His resurrection, the future need no longer hold fear for us. No longer does worry and anxiety have to be the thing that drives us and our burden to carry. Because what we learn through the empty tomb is that death is not the end. In fact, the hope of Easter is that death is really the beginning for God's people, not the end. The ultimate hope for tomorrow is that there is hope. And a certainty of heaven and eternal life behind the grave. That death may not be canceled, but it is conquered. And where at times we may have to live within the confines of our mortal bodies, we can still have a greater hope that one day we're going to be free of those things, whatever they may be. And we'll spend eternity doing the thing that you and I were created to do, which is to worship Him in all of His glory. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, so it's impossible for God to lie, for we know that His promise and His vow will never change. You need to hear that. His promises to you are not conditional. They will never change. And now we have run into His heart to hide ourselves in His faithfulness. When we're unfaithful, we can hide ourselves in His faithfulness. This is where we find His strength and comfort. For He empowers us to seize what He has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. We have the certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God Himself. Because of Him, we can have this unshakable hope for the future. You don't have to fear it. You don't have to be overwhelmed by it. You don't have to try and ignore it. Jesus' death and resurrection gives us a hope like as a strong, unbreakable anchor for our souls that nothing else can give you. No amount of success and money and position and power and all those things, man. We live in a city where there's a lot of stuff that gets driven by those things. But at the end of the day, they're just dust. We have some of the most brilliant minds, the most gifted people, the most talented people in this city. Just the nature of Canberra. But I'm so thankful that I don't build my life around those things. That my hope is not in those things. But my hope is in something far, far deeper. You know what? If I had zero balance in my bank account, I would still be a man of incredible wealth. Why do I say that? Because of the treasures that I have in Christ. The certainty of soul and spirit that I'm His son. And then He has my future in hand. That I need not fear. I then look at my kids and my grandkids and I see that legacy continuing and I'm a wealthy man. It's got nothing to do with my bank accounts, the car I drive, the house I live in, the job I hold, the title I have. Who cares if you're EL1 or EL2? We don't really care. Yeah, we laugh because we know how real it is. We don't care how many letters you got behind your name. Well done that you've got them. You've worked hard for them. But at the end of the day, that's not how your worth is measured. We have treasures far deeper that secure our future. And because of Him, we can know a divine peace. You know, in John chapter 11, Jesus went when He heard a friend of His, Lazarus, had died. And He goes to be with him and he speaks with Martha, His sister. And He says these, He says to her, Martha, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Here's the thing. And we know that He goes on and He raises Lazarus from the dead. It was foretelling what He Himself would do ultimately. But this is what I know, is that the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. And His name is Jesus. And when Jesus walks into the room of your life, dead things come to life. Dead things change. Dead things are resurrected. Where love is dead, where dreams are dead, where your future's dead. He says, I love to walk into the room of your hearts and to breathe life again into that which would seem.